We have no idea how to get there, and I don't even know if we experienced it, if we'd recognize what it was. And so I hope our hearts are going to be connected to find out what God desires for us this week. And I'm excited to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. Here's what I'd like to do. I think many of you, and I have tried to be involved with you as well in the 40 days of fasting and prayer. And I don't know how you've chosen to do that. But I hope that you did take some time to ask God to speak to your heart. So this morning, let's do that one more time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek the Holy Spirit of God. And let's ask God to speak to our hearts in this message to remove distraction. We're going to put mashed potatoes and fried chicken for lunch aside for just a moment. We're going to not really dwell on the foliage outside. We're going to concentrate. We're going to move distractions and ask God to speak to our hearts from His Word. You take about 15 seconds, 20 seconds or so to pray in your seat. Lord, speak to my heart. Help God to remove the distractions that come as a work of the deceiver. And Lord, speak to my heart. Change me. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your word. I pray that you would fill us this morning with your spirit. You told us that you would send the comforter, the advocate, who would take your words and reveal righteousness and judgment, that his one job would be to help us to see you and to understand truth. And so, Father, we ask for a working of your Spirit today. Take the Bible and, Lord, reveal it to us. Help us to open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. This is our hope. And so, God, I pray that you'd move. Lord, I ask you to be with my church today, that you would be with the people there as they hear the Word of God themselves, that you would bless our family there, and that you would work in their lives as well. But here today, right now, God, would you please move? We love you so much, and our greatest need is to hear from you. In Jesus' precious and most wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind hospitality this morning. The energy has been outstanding. I miss my family already. I have been married for 28 years to a lady by the name of Robin. Now, there's something about Robin that is pretty outstanding. She is an amazing pastor's wife. She's an amazing lady who loves and serves God. But this woman loves coffee. How many of you love coffee here? Would you raise your hand? She loves coffee. And she likes good tea as well. Any of you tea drinkers here in the room? Here's my wife. If you love coffee, you can drink coffee pretty much from anywhere. You can have it from Starbucks. You can get it from Dunkin'. You're okay to sit down with a cup of coffee at Cracker Barrel. But if you're a coffee snob, you don't like Starbucks coffee, and you don't like Dunkin' coffee. There's only specialty coffees that you enjoy, and you're not a Frappuccino person. You are a coffee snob. That's my wife, right? She has her own setup. Every morning, she has a coffee bar. She weighs it. She grinds it. She gets the kettle to a certain temperature. She does her own pour-overs every single morning. And it's got to be a specialty bean from a single source location. This is my wife. She loves her tea the same way. She'll come down. She'll get a hankering. Is that a good word, a good Southern word? She'll get a hankering for some tea instead of coffee. And so she puts that kettle on the left front burner of the stove. Let's say maybe she's craving some mint tea this morning. So she puts that tea bag inside that kettle. It begins to brew. You hear the whistle coming out of the kettle. She pours a little bit into the cup. She sips it. Then, just like a good lady, she changes her mind. Any of you ladies ever change your mind, right? All of a sudden, she just randomly, with no purpose or direction, changes her mind. She doesn't want mint tea. Now she wants something totally different. She's going to go with a hibiscus or something like that. I'm shocked I even know that term, right? And so now she wants some hibiscus tea. And so she takes the pot off the front left burner and she moves it to the back burner. She turns it on. The pot begins to boil. The whistle comes. She pours the tea into the cup. When she sips it, she realizes it's still mint tea. But she doesn't want mint tea. So she takes it off the left back burner. She moves it to the right back burner and she turns that up to high. And the kettle begins to boil. The whistle begins. She pours it out into the cup. She sips it and it's still what? But she doesn't want mint tea. I've told you that, right? She wants hibiscus tea. So she takes it off the back right burner and she moves it to the front right burner and she turns the heat up and it begins to boil and the whistle starts. She pours it into the cup. And what does she have in her cup? Burnt mint tea now, right? That is how we live life. We don't like what's coming out, so we move from burner to burner. We don't like what we're getting out of our heart, so we move from marriage to marriage. We don't like what we're getting out of our heart, so we move from job to job. We don't like what we're getting out of our life, so we move church to church, house to house, car to car, thing to thing, team to team. We don't like what we're getting, so we try to solve it by changing burners. And the issue is not the burner. The heat's always going to come. Every single marriage, heat's going to come. Every single congregation you decide to be a part of, people are people. Pastors are pastors, churches are churches, and the heat's going to come. Every employer and every employee that you have, they're human. We're broken. Heat's going to come. Doesn't matter the president. We can flip them, change them, alter them. The Republicans can turn into Democrats, and that happened over many years. And Democrats turn into Republicans, and that's happened over many years. And they switch and swap, and the next thing we know, we're still miserable. We're getting the same frustration out. If she's going to change what's in the cup, she's got to change what's in the pot, not the burner. That's revival. The Bible has so much to say about the heart. And matter of fact, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ arrives on the scene and begins his earthly ministry, that's what he went after. He didn't try to change the Roman government. He didn't try to alter the Pharisaical system. He tried to get to the heart of the issue. The heart of the matter. Matter of fact, one of my favorite New Testament passages is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's not about a change in a culture. It's about helping them recognize their heart. You say, but I say. When this happens, you do this. But I say, when this happens, you ought to do this. And the whole entire chapter is debunking. The whole message is trying to get them to recognize there might just be an issue in my heart. And what we love is a heart matter. Matter of fact, what we love is captivated by what has captivated our heart. And I want to prove that to you from the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine, what? With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind or might or strength in other passages. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God. Love man with all of your what? With all of your heart. With all of your soul. With all of your might. This is a heart matter. Matter of fact, let me give you some biblical illustrations because I want us to launch from the Word of God and let God's Word kind of point us in the right direction. In your Bibles, you have the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Many believe the parallel passage to this is actually Luke chapter number 6. And Jesus is literally dealing with a religious culture. He's dealing with the political culture. He's dealing with the climate of people that are so self-driven and so self-motivated, from religion all the way down to the Roman culture. Now watch, the Jewish culture was driven by self in the way that it dressed, in the way that it spoke, in the way that it prayed, in the way that it gave. They were so motivated by themselves. The Roman culture also was motivated by itself in its passions, in its lust, in what drove them toward materialism. Both parties were driven and loved themselves. From the priest all the way down to the prostitute in Rome, all of them were driven by a love for themselves. And so in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is going to begin to build a following by helping them get to the heart matter. Matthew 6, 19 says this, lay not up, and this phrase is so powerful, it literally means to pull out, to set apart as important. Now think about that. Lay not up, don't pull out, don't set apart as that thing that is most important. Lay not up what? For who? Yourselves. Treasures. Notice what the Bible says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Why? Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, and I hope this doesn't mark me for the rest of the week. I am so careful, but I am a transparent guy. So, I love basketball. I was born and raised, are you ready? Please. I was born and raised in Durham, North Carolina. And if you were born and raised in the Carolinas, you really only have two options to choose from. You can either be a Carolina Tar Heel fan or you can be a Duke fan. And I chose the way of the world. I am a Duke fan. And Duke played their first preseason game yesterday. And guess what I had to do sometime before I laid my head on the pillow yesterday? I had to Google and watch a little bit of this preseason 2024-25 Duke basketball team. Why? Because where my treasure is, there will my... Isn't that interesting? We say we don't have idols, but the truth be known, if we're not careful, we do have idols. Some of us, it's our family members. Our family member dictates our heart. Our family members dictate our direction. For some of us, it's our wallet. If you're a guest here today, don't get nervous. We're not going to preach on money today. We're going to preach on your heart. For some of us, it's our job. For some of us, it's a position. For some of us, that idol is politics. For some of us, that idol is power and prestige. Whatever the case may be, what has my heart is what I love. What I love is dictated by my heart and my passions. Notice what our Lord says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man, watch this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure, meaning that again what he deems important, of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his what? Of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance, the word abundance just simply means surplus or above and beyond. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you agree with that? It will not take me long if I hang out with you at lunch or breakfast or we sneak off to get a cup of coffee. It won't take me long to tell for you to tell me without even telling me what you love, because it'll be what you talk about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. It is coming from inside of me and working out of me, just like that tea bag in the pot. What is inside is working outwardly. I think it would be wise for us as we started, as we journeyed into this, it's just take some time to look at our heart and recognize that what I love is a matter of what's in my heart. Jesus, the greatest example, Matthew 13, chapter 44 through verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And then he goes on to talk about a merchant man that does the same thing with goodly pearls. I can imagine a guy walking home from work one day. And if he's anything like me, I'm kind of weird like this. I'm a little ADHD, so when I walk, I count the steps or I kick a rock or something, and this guy's just kicking a rock, and all of a sudden he kicks something and it sparkles and it makes him stop. And he pauses for a minute and he looks down and he picks up an item and he dusts it off and he realizes, oh my goodness. Oh my word, this is a... And then he sees another one and he puts that one in his pocket and he reaches down and, oh man, what have I... And he kicks the dirt again and he picks up another one and, oh my goodness, this whole property is full of treasure. Whoa. Oh man, I got to do something. This is more valuable than anything that I possess. This is more valuable than anything that I've got. And so he covers it up. He probably takes the pieces back out of his pocket and he hides it under a bush and he runs home and he puts a for sale sign in the yard and he runs downtown and he gets the deed for the property and he sells off his land. He sells everything that he has because there's a treasure. That's what God did for us. We are his treasure. He gave up everything. He gave up his son. He sent his son to die upon a cross to shed his blood for our sins, to show us mercy and grace and out of his abundant love. This God saw you and I as a treasure and gave up everything. And now he's speaking to a culture of people who have been religious very, very long. And they speak highly of themselves. And when they pray aloud so that everybody can hear their fancy words. And their spirituality. And when they give to be seen of men. And when they boast of their nation, they boast because they're prideful in who they are. And their heart has become desperately wicked above all who can know it. And they're driven for self. And out of that oozes ugliness and brokenness, because there is none righteous, no, not one. Even on our best day, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Now think about that. This is your best day. You got up this morning and the sun was shining and you stretch. You're like, oh, I feel good. A lot of us don't get out of bed that way. You're whistling a tune and your wife says, shut up. Right? Sorry, kids. We probably should not say that. But this is our best day and mom's already after me. And I get in my car and I drive to work in this crazy traffic. Somebody cuts me off and instead of yelling, I wave, God bless you. I get to work. As soon as I walk in, the boss is on my case and my coworkers are being frustrating, but I smile and tell them, how can I help? And I'll get that done as soon as possible because it's my best day. I go to lunch and the waiter serves me a cold meal, but I don't complain. I tip her double because it's my best day. I get home from a long day's work. I walk into the house and I step on Legos. And as soon as I do, I'm like, oh, kids, come here, give daddy a hug. I love you so much. I told my wife yesterday, before I left the house, I thought those days were over. All five of my kids are older. They don't necessarily play with Legos, but now I have grandkids. She left one out on the step. I came down and stepped on it. I thought, oh, I thought the day was over. Legos. But I don't yell. I don't scream at the kids. I kiss them. It's my what? My Bible says that on my best day, my righteousness is as leper's rags. That flesh-eating disease that would begin to rot on the body and pus would begin to form and it would begin to soak up in those rags and they would unravel those blood-soaking, pus-ridden rags. The Bible says the best I have to give God on my best day is as filthy rags. And we think so much of ourselves, but if the truth be known, when we get to our heart and recognize, it kind of changes perspective. David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and then lead me in a way that is everlasting." I want us to pause for just a moment this morning and try to get an understanding of the heart. And then recognize how we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Number one, understanding the heart. What is in the heart will only reproduce what's already there. You can't fake this. What's in the heart will only reproduce what's already there. There's no way we can get around it. There's no way we can dress it up. There's no way we can hide it. There's no way we can put a smile on our face and try to fool everybody. What is in the heart is eventually going to come out. We must understand the heart. We must understand what is inside of man. Number two, the heart responds as a result of how much is there. You don't believe that's true? Catch a guy coming home from work after a long day. Catch a mother who has plowed away continuously at raising children. Catch a mom who has been juggling the cares of life and trying to provide. Or catch a kid who's been at school and he's been picked on all day long. And the heart begins to bubble and it begins to just spew out of us. Number three, the heart will always reveal itself. Always. Not necessarily what is a part of your heart, but rather what flows in abundance from your heart. Let's show you this passage, so important. Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter number 15. The heart only reproduces what's already there. The heart responds as a result of how much is there. The heart will always reveal itself. Always. You say, Pastor Ray, You seem a little intense this morning. I mean, we're some decent people here you're talking to. Yeah, I pastor decent people in Arizona. I think I'm a decent person. But I recognize what's in the heart of this man. And this is not just some rote sermon. I recognize what's in the heart of this man. And Ray McCormick, left to himself, will ooze out brokenness. Ray McCormick, left in himself, watch, will ooze out pride, arrogance. This man, left to himself, will reveal to you that he's a mess. And I think it's time for us, as David did, to stand in front of the mirror and just say, Lord, okay, I get it. I live in Virginia. I'm a little south of D.C. And I go to Kingstown First Baptist. And my pastor's John Mix. And I've got a good wife and family and kids. But you know what, God? I'm going to pause for just a minute and stand in front of the mirror. And I'm going to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. I might just need revival. I might just need for the leaves of the dead man to turn and fall off so the newness of God can bring forth something different. Here's what Luke tells us, and this is a famous story, and I want us to wrap our minds around what our Lord is saying in the passage, but look in your Bibles with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. Here's what the Bible says. And there went great multitude. Don't miss this first line. I know it's in black in most of your Bibles, and then some of us, our Bibles transition to red, and so we elevate the red and sometimes miss those black lines. All of it should be red. All of it is the Word of God. And the Bible says this, and there went great multitudes with him. So get the picture. Jesus has been teaching. He's now transitioning from one location to another. He is walking. You need to visualize this. And as he is walking, I bet some disciples are around him a little closer to kind of keep guard. And behind him is what kind of multitude does the Bible call it? A great multitude. There are probably hundreds, if not thousands, maybe, of people who have congregated to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a little multitude. This is a great multitude that is following Jesus as he's walking. And can you imagine on the path, not on the side of a mountain, not in front of the synagogue, on the path, Jesus stops. And he turns around to the crowd. And so can you imagine if you're in that crowd and you're like me and you're kicking the rock, remember, somebody stops in front of you, what are you going to do? You're going to bump into them and recognize that the moment has changed. And now Jesus is facing the crowd, and here's what he says. If any man come after me, come to me, notice, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Don't miss this. Don't miss what the Bible is saying. Hey man, isn't this fun? This Jesus guy, man, he's legit. Yeah, I know, I was with him the other day. Did you see that miracle he did? Oh man, this is the kind of guy we should follow. Oh, you're right. It's amazing. And his teachings. Oh, the teachings are so electric in there and just so powerful, and they're so moving. Yeah, I agree. Man, aren't you glad we're one of Jesus's followers? I want to be there the next time that he feeds many. I want to be around the next time he touches a blind man. Man, I just want to see that. I wasn't there the last time he healed the lame man. I just heard about it. And so I started following because I wanted to check this guy out and see what it had to offer me. I want to see what he can do for me. Now that does sound kind of righteous, doesn't it? I want to see what Jesus can do for me. That sounds kind of good. But it really depends on what? The heart. What do you mean by that? Are you searching Jesus today because you believe he is a get-rich-quick scheme? Are you following Jesus today because you're hoping to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Are we following Jesus today because it just looks so much prettier on this side of the fence? Why are we following Jesus? The crowds were behind him, and they were following him. And notice what Jesus says. Look, if you are going to follow me, but you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children, you cannot be my disciple. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the parallel passage says it this way. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We've got to understand this word hatred. When I think of the word hate, when you think of the word hate, what comes to mind? Right now, just think of the word hate. How many kids in the room, fifth grade and above? Any kids in here, when you think of the word hate, you think of broccoli? Right? No, it's like, I love broccoli. Okay, you're cool, right? And you're healthy, but you're different, okay? And but I'm just kidding. Broccoli is great, especially when you dip it in ranch dressing, okay? And makes it so much more healthier. When I think of hate, I think of like this, my face even shows, doesn't it, Pastor? I hate. If you're an Alabama fan, guess who you hate this morning, right? I hate those Tennessee Volunteers, right? I'm sorry to bring that up. That is a wound too early. I don't even know what happened with Texas and Georgia, but I do know Georgia was up the last time I checked. Sports causes us to have this word hate, and it kind of digs down deep inside. That is not the Greek word here. The Greek word here just simply means deeming as lesser. I love this so much that I deem everything else as lesser. Otherwise, God would be contradicting himself, because the Bible says with another word in Ephesians chapter number 5, husbands, well, wait a minute. I mean, how can you be contradicting yourself? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and who? Esau. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I. Did God hate Esau with the hatred that we're defining it as? No, the same word means Jacob is first. Esau is lesser. Watch this. When I stood on an altar on June the 15th, 1996 in Greenwood, South Carolina, and I held the hands of my wife, Robin, and I looked her in her eyes and I said, for better, for worse, for sickness and in health, for richer and in poorer, till death do us part. And I said those two famous words, I do. Watch. Here's what I was saying. I don't to every other woman. We're not done. According to the Bible, in Ephesians 5, at that moment, I said, I don't to myself. When I said, I do to Robin, I said, I don't to me. I said, I don't to every other woman. I said, I don't to every other family. I said, I don't to every other ministry. What became first in my life, when I looked her in her eyes and I said, I do, I was saying, I love you. And everything else is lesser. Are you ready? You're not going to like this, even the children. The wife is first. The husband's first. Then I love this one. Then I love this. Then I love this. I know that's hard, and we don't like to swallow that in our culture, but you need to take it up with the writer of the Bible. I'm just the mailman. I didn't write the mail. That is what it means. It means everything else is lesser. And here's what Jesus is saying. He stops to the crowd, and they're all following him because they kind of love what Jesus is doing. But do you really? And he pauses and he says, I mean, he doesn't even preface it. He doesn't even cushion it with a good illustration about tea bags. He turns around to the crowd and he says this. If you don't hate your father and your mother, and hate your wife and your children, and yea, even your own self, you cannot be my disciple. And I fear, to be honest, we're going to hit this in a passage in just a moment. I fear this is the struggle in 21st century Christianity. There's a part of me that wants to say it's not necessarily your fault, but I can't say that. There's compassion in me that wants to say, man, there's so much to distract us in this day. But I can't say that. If I'm going to be honest with Scripture, I must say it is all of our fault for not making him the Lord of our life and not loving him supremely. This is where Jesus literally does this at this moment. I don't know what the crowd looked like after that. I really don't. The Bible is not very clear. But this is where Jesus puts his toe in the sand and he draws a line. If you want to follow me, step over that line. If you notice, you can study this, and it is true. The closer that Jesus Christ got to his death, the smaller the what got? The crowds. Because now even Peter fears for his life, his own life, his own reputation. I know him not. I don't know that man. Peter, do you love me? Do you get it now? Do you love me more than political ideals? Do you love me more than your own opinion and reasonings? Do you love me so much that you would let the Bible dictate your direction instead of a tender, cushiony culture dictate your direction? You say, but it doesn't feel right. God's not asking you how it feels. He's asking you, do you love him? Do you love him supremely so much that you trust him with all of your heart? And in this passage, Jesus is talking to a crowd that was there for the cushiony plus part of his ministry. But their heart revealed what they were really after. So now I want us to understand how to love God with all of our heart. And this is from, can I say it this way? This is from the pulpit right here, all the way down to the pew. Do we love God with all of our heart? Notice a couple of things I think it would be good for us to see and understand. Number one, understanding how to love God. If I'm going to love God with all of my heart, it means I'm going to abandon every other love. I'm going to abandon every other love. You understand what it means to abandon, don't you? Galatians puts it this way. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Jesus was calling his disciples to cultivate such a devotion to him that their attachment to everything else, including their own lives, would seem like hatred in comparison. It's no longer about possessions. He's in control of you. It's no longer about relationships. He's in control of you. How many of us are willing today to say this? Honey, I love you so much, and I know you want me to do that. But God, in his word, has told me to do this. How many of us are willing to look at our teenagers who are wanting us to shift in our thinking to say, honey, I know you think that's right and I love you, but daddy cannot change. This is what the Bible says. How many of us, I want you to think about it, please pause for a minute. How many of us are working a job right now where your job is causing you to compromise on what you know the Bible says because you're scared you're going to lose it? How many of us are willing to lose the job in order to stay right with God? You say, wait a minute, Pastor, that is a little too radical. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. Christianity is being shifted all over the place. But if I change my political party or my political part of view, people are going to think I'm a zealot and that I'm weird. Are you willing to be thought of as weird? Are you willing to be a zealot, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might? That is the question that all of us, I've got to answer. That's the issue at hand. Do I love me? Or do I love God? To abandon every other love. Does that make sense? Well, I'm just going to move to a new situation. No. The situation is only going to bubble up and reveal what's already there. We need to change what's in the heart. Notice what the Bible says. Again, and they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We have put that desire to death. Number two. To love God with all of our heart is to make every other love subordinate to the greatest love. Is to make every other love subordinate to the greatest love. Now, let me share a love of mine, okay? I love Mustang GTs. When I say I love Mustang GTs, I don't own one. I actually, somebody gave me one that doesn't run. I have a 1988 Ford Mustang Fox Body convertible GT red sitting at my dad's lot in Durham, North Carolina. I've owned it now for a year and a half. It doesn't run. I love Mustang GT. Pastor, if you donated to me a Corvette, I would sell it and buy two Mustangs. I understand value. I get it. I'm the guy, if I pull up, this just happened. This is not a stretch. It happened like 2 days ago in Casa Grande. I pulled up to a light. Mustang GT pulled up beside me. I saw it in the side view mirror. I rolled my window down just to hear the I love it. I love it. So let's imagine that I get a Mustang GT, and I'm on Interstate 10 heading from Casa Grande to Phoenix. The speed limit is 75 miles an hour in Arizona. That is our speed limit. And so I'm running every bit of 95, right? I've got the pedal to the metal, the engines, I can feel the rumble in the seat. I am loving life. All of a sudden, blue lights come on in the rearview mirror. I pull off to the side. Police officer walks up and says, "Can I have your license and registration?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I hand it to him. I have it ready for him. He says, "Sir, do you know that you were speeding?" And here's my response. "Yes, I do. And I love it. I love speeding. I love driving fast, officer. I love power. I love it all." "Well, sir, you do recognize the speed limit 75 and you were running a solid 95. I'm like, "I know. And it was so much fun." "Well, sir, I'm glad you had fun, but I'm going to have to write you a ticket." And then I say, "Who are you to deny me what I love?" We're going to change all the laws of the state of Arizona because I happen to love speeding. Can you imagine what kind of culture we would live in if we gave everybody the permission to build their lives on what they loved? That seems to be the phrase. Who are you to deny me what I love? Don't you now understand why there's a God in heaven who has organized and put order on this earth before laws of America were written, before the laws of the Englishmen were written, even before the laws of any other culture? God designed it and set it in motion. And when I submit to that love, it controls every other love in my life. Watch this. In order to love God rightly, every other love has got to come subordinate to that one love. "Okay, officer, I'm sorry, because God has told me to obey the laws of the land, even though I love driving really fast, I'm going to submit to God by submitting to the law of the land, and I'm going to drive the speed limit." Or close. Just kidding. Make sense? If I'm going to love God, church, please don't miss this because this is revival. If I'm going to love God with all my heart, then I'm going to abandon every other supposed love for him, and then I'm going to make every other love become subordinate to his love. That's why I ask permission before I invite somebody over to the house, Pastor. I don't know if he's done this yet, Miss Mix, but it's a really bad thing for a pastor to say, "Hey, why don't y'all just come over for lunch?" He should say, "Hey, let me check with my wife, and then we'll see if y'all can come over for lunch." Why? Because I make every other love subordinate to what? That love. Isn't that powerful? And some of us are living so out of control and letting our emotions and our loves dictate our direction, when here's what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 2, watch. I would love for you to turn to this passage. "Pastor, I forgot what time we started. 10:15, so I have a couple of minutes. Are you guys with me? I'm watching that clock. I promise you. Okay? Here we go. Matter of fact, make your love subordinate to the Bible and you just bypass every other time." I'm just kidding. We're gonna keep it close. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 2. Here we go. Look at it with me. Verse 3. I love phrases like this. "And hereby we do what?" We know. How do we know that we know him? How? How do we know if we know him? How? Come on, church. How do we know if we know him? If we keep his commandments. How do we know? How can you know that you know him? If you keep his commandments. Watch what the Bible says. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what?" Again, I'm not the writer of the mail. I just want you to see the Bible. I want you to see what God's doing in my heart. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is what? The love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do I know that I love God? How do I know that the believers of First Baptist Church of Kingstown love God? I'm not asking how you became a member. I'm not asking when you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a Christian or not. How do I know that you, how do I know? How does he know that you love God? That we keep his commandments. Every love becomes subordinate, even the love of myself, to that great love. Powerful. I've got 5 kids. There was a rule in my house. I'm sure you have rules in your house. Here was a rule in my house. If dad sends a child to tell you, a sibling to tell you to come for dinner, or to come downstairs, or to go do whatever, and you don't do it, and I said it, you are in a lot of trouble. If that kid tells you that dad said it, but dad did not say it, they're in a lot of trouble. So if I sent Rylan upstairs to get Reagan and the kids and say, hey, come down for dinner, and one of them said, daddy didn't say that, and Rylan's like, okay, that's on you. And he comes back down and sits at the table. That child doesn't come down. That child is punished. You say, man, that's harsh. No, it's not. No, it's not. That is something that's set up based upon whose authority? The authority of the house. Every child should come into submission of the greater authority. And that authority is God, even if he's mad at his brother. Well, I would go down, but I don't like what you said to me yesterday. That doesn't matter. Dad has spoken. You put your love subordinate to that love. Church, this is so important for us not to miss. Number 3, and we're done. Here we go. Number three. To love God with all my heart means that all my expectations are in one love. And I think that's really our real struggle. Because we have put all of our joy and all of our satisfaction in our spouse, and she keeps breaking your heart. You're putting all your hope and all your expectations for life in your husband, and that's got your whole world turned upside down. You're putting all your spiritual growth into the preaching of John Mix, and even as maybe it's been a long time, I haven't heard him preach. God, I gotta be careful how much I brag on him. I'm just kidding. I know he's a good preacher. But if you put all your expectations and your spiritual growth in loving that man, you're going to leave here Sunday disappointed. If you think revival is going to come because you sat and listened to this preacher, I've got to show up to revival because all my expectations are in revival. No, no, you're going to leave empty. But you will not leave empty if you put all your expectations and all your joy and all your hope and all your satisfaction into one love. And that is Christ. The Bible says this again back in, man, 1 John is an amazing passage on this topic of love. 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5. Please, please don't miss these words. Ready? Everybody listen intently. Here we go. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How many of you this morning say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I ask him to save me and I'm born of God? Raise your hand. Amen. We are believers. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It's born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. 2 things that tell me that I love God. It, not only that I'm saved, but I love God. It's when I love his people and I keep his commandments. Notice what the Bible says. Powerful. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What that passage is saying is this. Me as an individual, once I accept the Son of God, put my faith and rest and my love and hope in him, and I am more than a conqueror to him who loved him, to him who is called according to his purpose. That's how I overcome. By the love of God. I'll never forget, man, we were moving from Tucson to go into evangelism. And this is right after I'd met your pastor years ago, and we had all the house boxed up, and I did one of those dumb moving things where you pack your library in big boxes. Don't do that. You pack your library in little boxes, okay? It makes it easier to carry. Had all my books in this box, and I couldn't pick them up, and we had stairs, and so what I was doing was I was getting on my knees, and I was driving it like a football player to the door. Then I got it up on the dolly and worked it down the stairs. I came back in the house for the second box. My 2-year-old son, Rylan, was on his knees, and he had his shoulder in the box. He was grunting, ah! And the box wasn't going anywhere. And so I'm like, hey, buddy, can Daddy help? And I reached around him, and I let him still drive. I could still see him. And so I got my arms around, and I'm pushing, and he's driving between my legs, and we're getting that box. And when we get to the end of the hallway, he stands up and, with the pride that only a 2-year-old boy could have, that he had pushed that box, not even thinking for a moment that Daddy was behind doing the work. And again, when I put all my expectations in the Father and recognize that I am not the one, can you imagine the difference in that little 2-year-old when he turned around and looked up at Daddy and said, if he could have, Dad, I could have never have done that. And I'm so thankful for you. Church, are all your expectations in one love? All your joy, all your hope? Some of you are sitting here right now and you are frustrated inside because of what's going on in your home. You're heavy because of what's coming in our culture. Your brain's all out of whack because of what's going on with politics. I'm just glad I know that there's a big God on the throne and a lot has to happen politically before Jesus Christ comes back. So I'm not fretting for November, and I'm not fretting, although I'll do my part. I'm not fretting because I know who sits on the throne, and I know that it's got to get a lot worse before it gets a lot better. But my faith and love and hope is in God, and I'm going to rest in Him, and we're going to serve Him and lead people to Jesus until He comes. My hope and joy does not have to, my expectations are not in you and the people around me. They're in one because I love Him. And some days I get distracted, Pastor, and He woos me back to Himself. This morning, that Sunday school lesson, you just messed my head up really bad. To take that word mercy and love, man, And to make sure that I never mix the two, drew me back closer to Jesus. Church, let me ask a question. What's in the pot? If you don't like what you're getting, we gotta ask God to change that tea bag. So that we can bring forth what God wants us to bring forth in Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me first address this question. I asked a moment ago, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a believer? And then I said, if you are, would you raise your hand? And hands went up all over this building. But there were some of you that could not or did not raise your hand. If you did not raise your hand because maybe you were confused with the question, or maybe you're just not a hand-raising kind of person, but you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I praise God for that. But if you did not raise your hand today because you're not sure where you'd go if you were to die, you've never received this amazing love of God. You've never accepted that He sent His Son to die on a cross for your sins and then rise again and beating death, hell, and the grave, conquering and covering all of your unrighteousness. If you've never put your faith in Christ and never called upon Him to save you and make Him the Lord of your life, He loves you. He loves you so much that He set aside everything else to come and to die for you, to give you eternal life. You say, Pastor Ray, I'm not sure that if I died right now and I'd go to heaven, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Please be honest this morning. Admit it. It's okay. I've sat where you're seated. I did the same thing. Would you hold your hand up high, Pastor Ray? I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I see that hand. Is there another? I'm not sure I see that one. Is there another? I'm not sure. Thank you for being honest. If you raised your hand, let me share this with you. In just a moment, we're going to provide an opportunity for you to meet with a man, if you're a man, if you're a lady, who will take a Bible and show you straight from Scripture how you can be saved and call upon the Lord to trust Him as your Savior. And I'm going to encourage you, don't wait. Come. Most of the people in here accepted Jesus Christ in a very similar way, recognizing that they're a sinner, recognizing what Jesus has done. Someone took a Bible and showed them how they could pray and call upon the Lord and be saved. And you can be saved today. How many believers would say, my heart needs some attention? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? My heart needs attention. I see hands up all over this room. You put your hands down. I've let other loves come in and take that place. I've created idols that have control of my life. My emotions dictate my direction. But I recognize that there's one great love. And I see that the line has been drawn. And if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come to an altar. Do this, would you? I don't know how invitations are necessarily done here, but we're going to stand in just a moment. I'm going to have you to come and maybe kneel down here at the front and say, Lord, here's my heart. Change what's inside. Do a work in me. I'm yours. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together today. Lord, I pray that you would work in this invitation time. God, I pray that you would draw hearts to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand together with me this morning? This is the time of the message where we respond to the Word of God. If God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to encourage you to come and to kneel, or right there at your seat, go before the God of heaven and say, Lord, there's an issue with my heart. As she plays right now, and if God has spoken, would you come? Lord, I want to give you my heart. I've let things distract me. I've let things knock me off course. I've let other loves have predominance in my life. My family needs you to be number one. My marriage needs you to be number one. I can't hop from burner to burner, from place to place, from moment to moment. God, I need revival. I need a burning in my heart. If you raised your hand and said, I'm not saved, and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, would you step out right now like these have and come to the altar? And I'll connect pastor with you or someone with you to take a Bible and show you how you could be saved. Don't be afraid. This is normal. You're not going to look odd. This is not going to be weird. This is responding to God. Why don't you come? If you're not saved, why don't you come? Accept Him.
I'm caught up in your presence.
Would you come and kneel around the altar?
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy.
Hey, Dad, right there in the pew. You've put sports first. You've put so many other things, hunting, fishing, activities, work. And all those things are fun and important, but they cannot be first. What your kids need to see, what your wife needs to see is a daddy who loves that book opened in his lap. A daddy that brings his kids, his family, to know Christ closer. Moms, I know life is crazy. So much on you. So thankful for you. But that frustration can be healed by a relationship and making Him the center of your affection. Loving Him. Would you come? Right there in your seat. Confess to God. Call upon God right here at this altar. Call upon Him.
I'm sorry. When I just sang another song, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Father, you have been so good to us today. What a joy it is that we can come to the altar and confess, to say we're sorry, and then turn our hearts back to you. Lord, I pray that you'd work in this people, work in my heart. God, we live in a nation where you need to be first, in a home where you need to be number one. We are among people that pull and vie for our attention all the time. Lord, toys and gadgets that want us. Lord, help us to keep you first. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that you do. We love you so much. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Church, you can look this way. I'm going to encourage you to come out tonight and then Monday through Wednesday. I know that's a hard chore. Some of you are already locked into hours at work. I get that. I'm a pastor, so I feel what you feel. But I'm going to encourage you to do whatever it takes. But I will promise you this. Satan will vie for that every single day, every single moment. Something will come up. I promise you that game's going to go into overtime today. Right? It is. It's going to happen. But that game really has no eternal value at all. I encourage you to be back here Sunday. We're going to